Whether you needed that song or not, I did. Especially with that beginning, "Be still, my soul, be still." Because I really come to you today with a burden. And I want to be still. But then I also want to be held fast by the almighty hand of God. You know, it's kind of, isn't the human language kind of interesting? We think of the word fast. I don't know what you think of, but I think of the flash. I think of something fast. But of course, we understand what that's not what the meaning is in that context. To hold me fast, to hold me firm, to hold me, to stand firm. And then be still, my soul, be still. In my office at home, we're in the process eventually. I'm going to move it to a bigger room and take some of my more books home. And when I do that, and we're in the midst of all of that, and I have on my couch, not the right place for a picture, but it's a big picture, and it's a picture of David and Goliath. Some of you have seen that. If you've ever been to my house, it was over the aquarium and so forth and on that wall there. And But we have this picture, and it's a marvelous picture. It is a picture. It's got little David down there, and he's got his rock ready to fly up out of his slingshot into the forehead of Goliath. And it shows Goliath and probably his brothers standing behind him. And it's kind of interesting. One is standing there, and he's just totally defiant. "You pipsqueak, what are you doing?" You know, or, you know, "You little," you know, and just with a sense of disrespect. But there's another one that catches your eye. And it's one of the brothers who is standing there, and again, a giant. But he's kind of bent over and kind of crooked, and he's holding his mouth as if he's laughing. You get to see it like, "You think that little guy is going to come against us?" And we know the end of account and so forth, that, you know, but the picture just holds that in the mind. And you look at that David was just going to simply trust his God and hold fast to what God had promised that he would do. And he was going to stand against no matter what came up against him. Well, as I looked at that picture today, I was already done and finished my outline. I got up super early this morning, and I finished that, and I was just sitting there praying and meditating, and I looked at that picture. And this was my prayer: "Lord, may this message fly to hit the mark as you guided that little stone and hit the giant in the head." Let's pray. My Father, I pray and ask that you would still our souls, and yet that you would inflame them, that you would cause us to be held fast into your hand, but not to be held silent. Father, today we ask for your blessing, and that you are the God of all providence and of all miracles. And as you guided that stone, so guide these words. May they be interpreted correctly. May they go to the mark, and may we stand firm. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The world has gone nuts. In fact, I had someone greet me this morning and said, I thought, "Man, did you read my notes? You said you took the quote right out of my hand." We live in a world of what I want to call rational abandonment. And that's really, and I mean that. It is rational abandonment. Things that are simply not rational and yet are accepted as fact. What is a riot? What is a border? What is a border for? What is an illegal alien? What is marriage? What is a boy or a girl? What is a baby human? What is history? And on it goes. It appears that this world can't figure out what any of those things are, or if they have any significance whatsoever. It's insanity. Hence the series, Getting It Right. I was talking, I think it was to Harold Cummings, dear brother Harold, and I said, you know, in years gone by, I don't think John Calvin would think that we'd ever be preaching in 2021 just the idea of what a boy and a girl is, or the fact of what a baby is. You know, and neither would Arminius nor Pelagius. These people, they had something that was worth debating about. These, in one sense, are not worth debating about, and in another sense, with this total rational abandonment, it is a crying shame that in this day and age that we've even got to approach these issues. The passages that I read this morning from Genesis, and as we have gone through them before, I've preached through Genesis, I've come to this passage, it's kind of my wheelhouse as a young earth creationist, that I've gone through them. But I'll confess to you that from the perspective that we're going to come at them today, I probably made light of or just skipped right over thinking, we don't need to address that. That we were looking at other things. Let us make man in our image. Oh, we've got those plural pronouns. And so this doesn't teach the Trinity, but it allows for the Trinity. We go into the expose of the plurality of the persons of the Godhead. That's all great stuff. But he created a man and a woman, and nothing in between, and nothing beyond. In today's rationale, they're trying to come up with all kinds of stuff. And at their own confession, oh, we are not done even finding them. So I wanted with the real burden of, especially after last year's total fiasco over everything, that I thought it would be right and good for us to have a series of just getting some things right. And then I thought, okay, well, I don't want to be a topical preacher and make up my own agenda and my own little stories and stuff like that. So it's got to have parameters. But let's come back to the book of Genesis. Hence, you got to get God right. There is a God. He is real. And he has given a revelation, and he's told us what's right and wrong. And if you disobey, you, in a real sense, will be judged eternally underneath his wrath. That message in and of itself is not even accepted in liberal churches today. So we got to get God right. We got to get creation right. We got to get the scripture right. But this one now, as we progress in the book of Genesis, we need to get man right. What is man? Now, this is one of those words that I suppose you'll have to place it in context. When I say man, I'm not thinking, now I'm a biologist, okay? The thing that makes men men or a man is a Y chromosome, okay? Women don't have Y chromosomes, they have X chromosomes. We have an XY. They have two X's. Now, that's all the biology I want to go into with that. But just to say, when I say the doctrine of man, women, you are included. Okay? But there's going to be a point when I will refer to a man as meaning a man, and I will try to make it specific to say Y chromosome, just so that you know, but you'll probably get it out of context. But this is going out over the internet, and I will not assume that everybody out there who may possibly happen upon this message is going to get that figured out. There might be some that would actually want to change the Bible and the idea of man and to go to a genderless Bible. Oh, wait a minute. We already have one of those, don't we? The Bible without gender. Rational abandonment. And inaccuracy of translation, by the way, but I'll let that one go. So we got to get man right. So as I mentioned this morning in the scripture reading, Genesis chapter 1 is that general creation. Chapter 2, it gets more specific. Now, we also have the fall of man in chapter 3, and it goes through those kinds of things. So hence this morning, if I can talk fast enough and get through this message, we'll get through the doctrine of man in these two, but then tonight we're going to go ahead getting it right, and that is the doctrine of sin, and making sure that we get that right. And that we'll kind of probably wrap up this a little bit in that area, but more expound that this morning. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to consider getting man right, or mankind right. I want to consider it in three different ways. And the first point is going to be much larger than the other points, because the other two, as we wrap this up, are going to be considered more tonight. So the first thing I want to consider this morning is, this is not profound here, and in light of today, hopefully you're not insulted by being in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church for so long, but God created man. Now that's point one. God created man. Generally speaking, this world does not believe that. And we touched upon that in the doctrine of creation. And that God created man. But I want to expound that a little bit, but with a little bit of review. That God created man directly without any tie to the animal kingdom. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. I'm an animal lover, but there's no animals in there. That's a direct creation of Almighty God. And I hang out with an awful lot of people that are primatologists because I'm kind of into monkeys, and I have friends with apes. And I really do not like it when they point out, well, you know, a chimpanzee has 98% of the DNA that a man has. Okay, that's science. And I want to say, so? Do you remember chapter 1? What did God use to make animals? Dirt. What did God man to make man? Dirt. Is it any surprise that if you're going to analyze them according to what they're made of, that there would be some similarities? Now, I just praise God that there's some dissimilarities. I hate having scales, you know, and I know some of you who don't like snakes. And wouldn't it be terrible to have a forked tongue and it's all coming out? You know, there's some preachers that preach that way, but that's another whole topic. So, you know, praise God for the diversity. And what did we learn about creation? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. But what did Paul say? But they change the creation into corruptible things, and they rob God of glory. How do they do that? They don't attribute creation unto God. Darwinianism is nothing more than coming up with a godless way of origins. Now, the straight Darwinianism has been pretty much debunked even by the science, but many of its principles continue on. And the one principle that really sticks out is, you don't need God for creation. What does rational thought say? Do you ever get something from nothing? No. Nothing cannot create something. It's irrational. Hence, there were those that would begin to say that, well, that's why you got to have that God directed evolution, or that God started it all up and then he went back. And so they got to come up with some other things. Or you have in Romans chapter 1 again, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. As a mind without God. They don't need God. And yet we have the clear declaration in God's almighty word that God created man generally from the same stuff that the animals were created. Chapter 2, and God took dirt, made it, breathed, made him a living soul, and then at the end, and then you go back to chapter 1, that when he made man, he made him in his own image. Chapter 1 and verse 26, just go back and take a look at that. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every living thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, the Imago Dei. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created man directly without any tie to the animal kingdom. We have a common creator through common dirt. All mankind came from the same force, and we are all related. Chapter 3 and verse 20 goes on to say, "And Adam called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." Now, when it says the mother of all living, she wasn't the mother of all living chimpanzees and macaques and spider monkeys in South America, of living human beings. So God created man. We all came from them, and we have God image. Number one, racism is sinful. To look down at another person because there is diversity in the amount of melanin in their skin is wickedness, because it denies common God creatorship. Hatred against another person on those things. I mean, this is just basic. And that's something that we need to be, because we are all related. I have a sin nature, and every other person has a sin nature. I'm going to die, and everyone else is going to die. Why? For the wages of sin is death. Jesus did not come to die for certain people. He came to die for sinners. Now, we are all related, but we need to go on and to consider that chapter 1, verse 26 passage. Not only did God create man without any tie to the animal kingdom, God created man in his own image, the imago Dei, the image of God. Now, what is that? Nobody knows fully. Now, I know theologians. Trust me, it was part of my doctoral dissertation. Oh, we all try to figure out kind of what it is. And depending upon if you go Hodge or Shedd, or you go, you know, look into Calvin, but they will say some things, and then they'll kind of back off. And we kind of know a little bit of what it is. First of all, it could be a sense of language is one, for example. Well, animals have communication, if you want to call that language, and things like that, and they've learned some of those things. So is that exclusive? No, but have we developed it far more than any of the animal kingdom? Yes. So we're further out on that. It could be the idea of rational thought. Used to be thought of, well, you know, we use tools, and through science and some other things, they've said, no, it isn't that. Others have defined it, and I think this is probably getting a little bit closer to the mark, is the idea of having some recognition of self and the ability to recognize and to render worship unto God. No animal, as far as we know, has that, although they may have some self-recognition. Sometimes, you know, they put a mirror up there and, you know, what just exactly what all that is and all that. And so you get into all of these things. And it's not my point today to expound those things and to preach about the image of God. But let me make some applications to it that anyone and everyone can do. The fact that God created man in his own image, it's kind of telling when God did not give his image to any other animal. So we are not the higher end of evolved animals. But it's also interesting that he did not give his image to angels. Now, you see, they have vast intellect. They have spirits, and they have self-recognition. They even have the idea that God exists and needs to be obeyed. And some of them, you know, what, a third of heaven fell with Satan. So Satan has those things too. That's one reason why the image of God is kind of difficult to nail down, because we have it, angels don't, but yet they have some of the things that we want to make as the image of God. I want to avoid all that to say this. We have the image of God. No angel has it. And that becomes immensely important when you think basically what we have, and it makes us us. That becomes important. Again, I threw out the one a little bit early on racism. That's why racism is wrong. Because we all have the image of God. But it doesn't stop there. That's why aborting babies is wrong. Every time a woman's body is invaded with the intrusion of something, whether it's chemical or metal, to rip apart a living baby, they are making a direct attack upon a God image bearer, and they are ripping apart this human being in the image of God out of rebellion against God. You want to know why abortion is wrong? It's godless. Now, it's that, and it's irrational. And then to compare it to something that's just a choice. There can be other choices. Abstinence is one, and adoption is another. Two really good ones. So we got to stop tiptoeing around because of what man is. God created us directly. We are not a bunch of animals. And we have the image of God. You see, that's why loving our neighbor becomes so important. As Christians, we tend to kind of pick and choose who we like and who, you know, it doesn't make any difference. Well, I'll like them if they're in my political party. Doesn't make any difference. I'll like them if they're Baptist. Well, don't make any difference. I'll like them if they believe. Doesn't make any difference. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. You know why? Because they're God image bearers. To hate your neighbor, what did John say? Is to commit murder. And to hate your brother is to commit murder. And there's Christians sometimes can't get their act together with Christians. It relates to abortion, racism, my neighbor, but it also relates to, interestingly enough, you know how the Bible, when the Bible refers back to the image of God in the New Testament? Concerning capital punishment. If man shed man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Because in the image of God created he man. Now, I think we need to be careful in the administration of capital punishment, that it's necessary and real, that it was really the person and so forth. And there are specifics that are given even in Scripture when it was to be meted out. But let me just say this. For someone to say that capital punishment is always barbaric does not understand man and his sinfulness. It is something that actually has the blessing of God. Some people, this is going to sound bizarre, some people need to be put to death because it is punishment. Oh, well, we can't say that because we can't have punishment. We can't spank children. We can't give discipline to children too much. And we got to be careful. And we definitely can't kill murderers. Or to the fact, if we have convicted murderers who, whether they're citizens or not, and they're in prison, and we just let them out, my brethren, that is not rational. But we live in a day of rational abandonment, out of utter rebellion against God because they do not understand what and who man is. So, we are directly created by God and have no direct communication or relationship to the animal kingdom, that God created man in his own image. And now we move on to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 and verses 24 and following. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." That the term there is the bara min, created kind, that there are genetic barriers of which cannot overlap and go beyond. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw it was good. It's good to have genetic barriers. It is good to see that those things are recognized and things that you cannot go beyond. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image," we've considered that quickly, "according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. Okay, God wanted us to get that. In the image of God created he him. There's the repetition, Hebrew. Hermeneutics means it is important. Man is in the image of God. We have dominion over the earth and over the animals. And then notice what he said. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Okay, mankind. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God not only created us without any connection to the animal kingdom, he not only made us in his own image, but he also made us and he created us male and female on purpose, for purpose. The sexual binary is God ordained. And to deny it or to work out of it is rational abandonment. It's also dangerous when it comes to disease. To have a man claim to identify themselves or to become or to say they're trans, and a man says, no, I'm not a man, I'm a woman. Unless everything is removed, that still doesn't make him a woman. He still needs to have his prostate checked. Or if it's a woman who claims to be a man, she better still be getting checked for breast cancer. Because you see, what comes out your mouth does not deny what you are. And even if you do have the surgeries, and you totally, outwardly, physiologically, look as if you're born a man, but now you're a woman, guess what? You still have the Y chromosome in all your cells. Why? Rational abandonment. This exists because of sin and a reprobate mind, but not just that. It is total rebellion against the God who created us. That's just scripture. Now keep in mind, these people do not bow to the authority of scripture. Oh, they may say they do, but they don't. So what we have here is that the science of X and Y chromosome, it's actually kind of like God so did it, you just can't ultimately deny it. And they hate that. I do not want God over me. We live in a day of not only of rational abandonment, we live in a day of just total self-autonomy. And the self-autonomous, I make up my mind. I will determine what I am. I will determine who I am. Really? Did you determine when you would be born? You know, I guess you could almost say, did you determine how much taxes you want to pay? That's another whole issue. I want to go there. But we are affected by all kinds of things that we have no control over. But they want to say, I want it my way. And God says, this is the way it is. And just because you want to do something different makes no difference. And so we have this rational abandonment. The LGBTQ, the T is what's causing a lot of problems. Boys and girls' restrooms? I don't think so. But where's society going? And what you claim and what is right? The world is nuts. This is just nuts stuff. Transgenderism, all of those things, LGBTQ plus. I don't like the binary. I want to be able to change what I am daily. You don't have that as an option. Get a grip. Your rebellion is against God. You need to get saved. You need to humble yourself and to commit to rationality. Not this irrationality that is overtaking our world. There is no fluidity over your boyness or girlness. There is no fluidity. There is no renaming. Now, with this, because I do have a degree in biology, I always, when approaching this, I do feel the necessity to have one disclaimer, and that is, there is such a thing as genetic birth defects, hermaphrodism. It's not nearly what everybody wants to make it is, and that only exists because of the fall of mankind. See, in these verses, sin hasn't come into the world yet. And there are times, because of sin, there may be a tad of confusion. That's it. And that can be corrected by checking out the cells of the body and so forth. So, God has created man, male and female, in his image with no connection to the animal kingdom. Now, within this, and kind of a subset of this, it's found in the context as well, is in chapter 2, verse 23, when he goes on and he says, I'm in chapter 1. No wonder that didn't look right. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. They shall become one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." Usually that section comes from marriage, and that is this idea now. Why do we have boys and girls? It's so that we can have reproduction and to have marriage and to reproduce. That is why. That God has ordained the sexes. God has ordained intimacies. Intimacies is between male and female, heterosexual, not homosexual. And one of the purposes of reproduction is here stated in this, and then there's others you could go through in other places of Scripture and find out. But it is not male with male, female with female. Romans chapter 1 kind of makes that clear as well. And it is the idea that God has ordained the sexes, that man, or that God created woman and gave it to man, because that was the first time God said something wasn't good. It was not good that man was alone, that he needed a woman. And that maleness and femaleness are for a completion unity. Now, there is the gift, and Paul talks about that, of living as a single and for ministry's sake and all of that. But the bulk of humanity, or we would have gone extinct a long time ago, is the idea of male and female to be physically intimate. And it is because of sin and corruption that has created a reprobate mind to take that away. But let me then say that God has ordained marriage, and it says in the text, between a man and a woman. And yet we have marriage, men with men, women with women, and men who think they're women. You know, it's almost endless what you can pull out of that. Why? Because no one's going to tell me who I can marry. Our Indian brethren would like this next statement. You know, there's nothing here that says anything about love. You know, we think of get married, you know, fall in love and get married. And they always say, no, you get married and then fall in love. I'm not trying to change all of culture to the Indian culture. But I will say this. When I hear those that want to justify, well, I believe I should be able to marry anyone that I love. No difference if they're a male or a female. Where's that in the text? And ultimately, it was going to go off into some other horrendously wicked things of expanding out beyond the Homo sapien genus. Of that, well, I really love and I'm going to marry him. Wickedness. And it's total rebellion against God. That's what it is. Shaking the fist in the face of God, just like Goliath standing there. Yeah, but I got God on my side, and I'm right. And I'm going to stand, and I'm going to get it right. He went down. Now, I don't know if it's going to go down this side of the rapture and the coming of Christ. But I am saying, these are idolatrous thoughts and actions that are going in with our culture right now that are true wickedness. It was not good for man to be alone. The completion of a man, therefore, he needed the woman. It was for reproduction, but then came along morality. Now keep in mind, in the first generation, there was no directions on morality because there was just one couple. Then it was one family, and that's expanded out. But then as God gave revelation why physical intimacies are to be within marriage, and to show why and how dangerous this all is when you consider how many professing Christians go to the marriage altar pregnant. How many Christians go to the marriage altar still virgins? And yet God has become very clear. God's mind hasn't changed on immorality. And with the commonness of adultery in this world, you know, when Jesus said to look upon a woman, to lust after her, you committed adultery with her already in your heart, he was showing how much the law is expounded to point us to our sin. And we don't want to bow to the authority of God, and the local churches have just accommodated. Sexual sin, that it's not that big of a deal. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that I was talking to a neighbor and said that you could not be a gay person and a member of our church. You can come, but you can't join. No homosexual shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's kind of hard to say that you're a believer and a practicing homosexual. Yet they are out there. And yet the Bible says it's an abomination. Well, that's not what it means. Because words don't mean what words used to mean. Boy doesn't mean boy. Girl doesn't mean girl. It's the mastermind of Satan to disrupt rationality to accomplish his purpose. Now, all of this information or revelation was given by God in Genesis 1 and 2, but notice it was given, first of all, not to Israel, not to Christians, not to even the people of God. It's given to all of mankind. The dominion mandate, to have dominion over all of the animals and over the earth, that's a mandate given to mankind. And so this is not something just for the people of faith. This is something for all of mankind. And when people rebel against it, they are going against the very purpose for which they have been created. We live in a day of rational abandonment because they so hate God, they don't want anything to do with him. And then that points us to the real fact that man chose to rebel against God. That's why we then in chapter 3 have the fall of man. We have a moral responsibility unto God. He cursed the woman. He cursed the man. Of course, he cursed and then ultimately gave the destination of the snake into the eternal lake of fire. We have the process of all of that. We'll consider some of that tonight. The result, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have been in a state of rebellion against God until Jesus Christ saved us from our sin. We need, as the church, to preach the gospel. It isn't just mine to go out and to think that I've relieved my moral responsibility by a certain vote, or by picketing something, or by storming a Capitol, which is part of that rational abandonment too, I think. But anyways, the idea of it, It's to preach the gospel and to see people changed one by one from a state of deadness into a state of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because God, thirdly, has provided the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, so that since man chooses sin, God provides a way of escape. That's found in Christ, our Savior. We have been created by the hand of God for a purpose: to glorify Him, to enjoy His presence forever, according to the confession. But it is also, in a sense, to demonstrate the image of God, of a sense of God awareness, not God abandonment. In conclusion, I've got 5 points. Number one, please note the importance of our holding on to divine revelation. We have been, there seems to be a lot of ruckus over the issue of, within even the Roman Catholic Church, concerning a Roman Catholic president who is pro-abortion. So that even some priests in the Roman Catholic Church wrote a denunciation, and then my understanding is the Vatican told them to can it. And I'll say that, but then the Protestants, there was a united prayer breakfast this week. And in that prayer breakfast, there were those that were lauding and holding to great things. Why? Well, the liberal denominations are seeing a resurge, or they think they are. Because, you see, you don't have to believe what the Bible says to be a liberal. And all of that is true because they abandoned the Bible as their only source of authority in faith and practice. That they went on and they, through existentialism and so forth, they have kind of downplayed, those aren't for today, we got to reinterpret it another way. My brethren, I will go to my grave. What does the Bible say? And if I waver, please shoot me. Because we must never forget the importance of holding on to divine revelation in the Bible alone. When we differ, and that only makes the argumentation worse, because I say, well, this is what the Bible says. Yeah, but I don't believe that. I'm just, well, you ought to. You know, this is what's going to ultimately be brought before you on your judgment day. Well, I don't believe in that. I'm just going to leave. Well, good luck. Anyways, number two, please note the fact that we should not bow to popular or moral statistical standards. That's what the church has done. Well, everybody else is doing it. Having sex before marriage is okay. Everybody else is doing it. It's in all the movies. Do you see any I care about all of that? What does the Bible say? Now, it can be forgiven. Praise God. There are terrible sins. It can all be washed away. But I'm not going to change God's word. And we must not bow to popular statistical morality. Technically, the world doesn't even have a moral standard, but they would have maybe a statistical standard. That's one reason why when I hear things like they're trying to marginalize Bible-believing Christians and then put other groups in ours. See, there's a philosophy of the wicked one in all of that. Be careful. Number three, please note the utter abandonment and rebellion against God in all of that. If you even stayed awake half of this sermon, you ought to pick that one up. Number four, my brethren, the fight is on. It's never not been, but the fight is on. The fight is not Democrat, Republican. The fight is not an addition of the Patriot Party. The fight is not those kinds of things. The fight is between sin, self, Satan, and righteousness. We must get that right because of who and what we are, created in God's image. Number five, and then with this I close. Just a question. Where do you stand and where will you stand in the time persecution becomes real? Will you get it right? Or will you bow to the statistical, moral, popular morality with rational abandonment? Or would you die with the badge of Christ? You see, Christianity cost Christ something. He was persecuted and he died. Well, we're going to die anyways. Whether it's by persecution or not, we'll see. But the idea is, he said, in this world, I have suffered persecution. Don't be surprised if you do too. My brethren, stand with a spirit of be still and know that I am God. And then we can cry out, amazing grace. Truly, how sweet the sound. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,